And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's now turn together to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43, and we read the first 21 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 43, 1 through 21. This is God's word to us. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thee thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, if you would go out on the streets and you ask the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? People will come up with all kinds of answers. And I heard about a little poll that was taken where they asked that question. And probably the number one answer, approximately with these words, was, well, you know, I need peaceful relationships that give me comfort. I want to know that I'm loved and appreciated. Now, if you would search on psychological self-help websites, what do they say? What gives comfort? Well, an appetizing meal, good food, something pleasant to smell, or visit certain places, or just simply be at home. Or put on some soothing music, or watch a certain video or film, or think about pleasant memories, childhood memories. Or maybe you have some childhood object that you can hold. Or do some self-talk. Remind yourself that you're loved and that you love yourself. Or snuggle up with a book. That gives comfort. Or just do something that energizes you. Sports, hobby, gardening, building projects, whatever. Now, if we listen to this list, I think we all realize that there is a certain level of comfort, that creature comfort that we receive by those things. But the interesting thing is, they only answer the question, what is your comfort in life? Not, what is your comfort in death? When you ask that question, many times you get silence. Or you get, I've no idea. I hope for the best. But this morning we study the question and ask ourselves this question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And death. And as we consider this question, we turn to our passage which gives tremendous comfort through faith in Jesus Christ. Our text is chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. I read them for you. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's our theme, My Only Comfort. And we do this together with Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. You can find that on page 27 of your Psalter. I read that to you. Question 27, page 27 says this. What is thy only comfort in life and death, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So, as we listen to this full answer, and we will try to listen to each part of it, but we can say all of it, of course, and to our text, we realize that it is a full answer, and that's for a purpose, because as we start the Heidelberg Catechism again, this is the summary of the Catechism. And this is the summary of the Gospel, of the Good News. And when we listen to this Catechism, we hear the following three things. And those are our points. My only comfort is that I am purchased by the Son, I am preserved by the Father, and I am possessed by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these three things with the Lord's help. A true believer is comforted in life and death by the fact that I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with a price. And that's what we hear also echoing in our text, don't we? Because the Lord says there to his people, I have redeemed you. Precious words. Now, listen to the context for a moment with me. Who are these people to whom God is saying this? God has warned them over and over, don't serve idols, serve me. And warned them, you will go into Babylon if you serve idols. But chapter 42 actually shows us that these warnings were not really listened to. They continued in their idolatry. You can read that in verse 17. Is there someone here continuing after warning, Sunday after Sunday? Just continue. Just go on serving idols. I hope not. Verse 19 reveals that they are spiritually blind. If you're not in Christ, you're spiritually blind this morning. Verse 20 shows that they have not been listening, not been attentive to God's directions for their lives. Not willing to listen. Is there someone like that here this morning? Verse 22 says, basically, you are on your way to self-destruction without Jesus Christ, without God, the Lord. But you listen to that verse and it's basically saying, I don't bother. Is there someone here this morning who says, I don't bother serving the Lord? Verse 24 shows that they are sinfully disobedient. And 25 says that God is going to punish them for their sins. And when we listen to the end of this chapter, just after the verses we've read together, God complains and says, there are people here wearying me. I'm getting tired of certain people. And verse 24 says, what are these people wearying God with? Sins. Iniquity. Now, that's not a flattering picture, is it? And yet, God calls these people through the Word. And beloved, this is a picture of each one of us before we were saved, if we are saved right now. And this is a picture of you when you're not redeemed, when you don't know Jesus Christ. You're insensitive to the things of God, you're blind, you're disobedient, you're self-destructing. Now, what's the use of saying something good to those people, you would say, when they won't listen? And yet, we come to the opening verses of our chapter, and we are just blown away, surprised. To such people, God comes, rebellious, insensitive, disobedient. And he says, "Fear not, I've redeemed you." Do you understand that? Do you? The question is also, have you understood these words, but have you received them by God-given faith and embraced them for your own life? You know, the gospel is that where sin abounded, Romans 5 tells us, where it overflows, there God's grace comes and it abounds. It overflows even more. It comes to sinful people, undeserving people. I've redeemed you. Precious words. But what do they mean? What do they mean? Heidelberg Catechism shows that this redemption is through Jesus, because it says that Jesus Christ with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. That's redemption. And the word redemption means that we are locked up, chained in our sins, insensitive, and all those other things that we just heard. And we are in a stinking dungeon of our sin, and we it's dark, and we can't hear the voice of God, and we rummage around seeking some pleasure. There's no light. We are in our sins, in our dirt. And when you try to open that door of the dungeon, it's just impossible. You can't. And God is angry with our sin, and the devil locks us up in our sins, doesn't want to let us go. That's the picture here. When we talk about redemption, we are slaves of sin. We are slaves to the devil outside of Christ. We are insensitive to God. We think like the world. We act like the world. But then God comes. And the light of the gospel comes and penetrates to our hearts, and it comes with power, and it liberates us, and it comes with this liberating cry of God that penetrates deep into our hearts, "I have redeemed you." You. And our insensitivity disappeared out in disobedience, we see it and it begins to crack, and our blindness goes away, and God speaks and we begin to listen, and we hear words that we don't deserve. Grace, I have redeemed you. And when these people heard these words, they knew this word redeemed from the Exodus and from what they did during the Exodus. They've celebrated the Passover. They had this blood on their posts, the doorposts, and that blood was instead of the firstborn. Because, beloved, you all know that redemption cannot go without blood. Someone needs to die. Either you or Jesus. And it's only Jesus' blood which pays for sin. It redeems. It's only Jesus who hang at that cross, crying out in forsakenness, that pain, that sweat, that blood, that precious blood, that redeems, that pays. Do you hear those words? Oh, that we all would hear these words with faith. Say, today, and with power, power from God, I have redeemed you. I set you free. I bought. I paid a price. Look at the cross. I wanted to liberate you. You were on the slave market of sin. But now I am a Savior. I'm the Savior. I'm the Redeemer. That we could say, that you could say, that I could say with certainty, He's my Redeemer. He's my next in kin. That's what it means. Remember Ruth and Boaz? Boaz was close family to Ruth. That's why he could redeem. Next in kin. Jesus is next in kin. He is similar to us in this sense, that he is a human being whose blood can pay the debt of sin. And so, think about these words. I have redeemed you. And then hear those words also to this insensitive, blind, and idolatrous people that is wearying God. God says and comes in verse 25, this is what I do with the debt of your sin. I am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake. And will not remember thy sins. That's echoed in Colossians. Do you remember that verse? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So that long list of sins that we have, God comes and redeems us. He takes that long list, a broken law. I've sinned against God, the Holy One. And he says, I take it and I nail it to the cross. I bear it no more. Hallelujah. And he wipes that whole list away. Children, you haven't been at school, of course, for some time, but I think you remember, right? When at the end of the day, the teacher would have written the whiteboard full with all kinds of things. And then she takes the wiper and she blots it out. She takes it all away. That's the picture. I blot it out. I nail it to the cross. Clean. Clean. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're at school, you shouldn't forget. But here, we may forget. Maybe you will remember again and again how desperately wicked you were. And still struggle with sins. But God says, I will remember your sins no more. No more. And that's not all. That's not all. There's more. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he takes us out of that dungeon of our sins. Heidelberg Catechism says it like this, that he redeems us from the power of the devil. So what he's doing then is he's taking us out of the dungeon. He's putting us into the marvelous light of God's grace. And now he is going to take off those shackles of sin with which we are bound. We are empowered not to obey our lusts anymore, our desires. And mind you, we don't want to because of love. He's going to unchain us. Unchain us from the power of the devil who loves to taunt, who loves to say, look, this sin. No, redeemed, blotted out. He delivers us from that power. A little picture of that you see in Isaiah 43:19-20, where the Lord says, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and I will give drink to my people, my chosen." So the picture here is that God will do a new thing. See, He will redeem His people through the wilderness. Through the wilderness, a place of forsakenness. And when we think about wilderness, we think about Jesus who was tempted in that wilderness. Those beasts and dragons. Devil. He will ultimately fall down and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Not in a saving way, but He will. He destroys the works of the devil. And He makes a way through the wilderness of life in this redemption, and He supplies refreshing water. He supplies spiritual nourishment. It brings us out to our second thought. Preserved by the Father. But before I go there, God says in this text, "I have redeemed you." In Isaiah's day, it had still to take place in the blood of Jesus Christ, and also in being brought back from the exile. But "I have redeemed you," it's as certain as is if it had already happened. We are behind the day when Christ came to redeem. Work is finished. And so that with that finished work, He comes to you and me and says, "Come, come, sinners. Look to me. Trust in me. Don't try it yourself. Don't try it yourself. But rest here. Plead these words. Trust these words. Trust Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. I have redeemed you." That's the first thing this morning. Purchased by the Son. Liberated. But secondly, He does not do half work, beloved. When He redeems us, He doesn't do half work. Sometimes we think, okay, well, then He saves me. Maybe you are here today and you think that. And the rest is up to me. Let's work harder. Let's put all my energy in the Christian life. And yes, the Christian life is a life of cross-bearing, is a life of self-denial, is a life of effort and struggle, is a life of wilderness wanderings. But beloved, God doesn't do half work. Because if He does half work, it's a hopeless case for each one of you, including me. And there would be no comfort if the rest is up to us. He redeems us to what? To introduce us to the Father. To take us out from under the curse of sin, bondage, guilt. And then to liberate us, to take us away from Satan's power, introduce us to our Heavenly Father who takes care of us. Just like an earthly father, children, if you are privileged to have one still, then you know your Father cares for you. He provides for the family. So also in spiritual life, Jesus redeems to introduce us to the care and protection of the Heavenly Father. He is the elder brother who introduces this. This is your Father and my Father. We're family. We're next in kin. I became flesh and blood for you, and I gave my blood. Love my Father. He loved you. You see that in the fact that He gave me to redeem you. Who is this Father? Do you know this Father? Verse 1 says about this Father, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." It's the covenant-keeping God, the ever-faithful one to His promises. He created His people. That means he makes them His own. He makes them what they are not. New life. New creation. He calls them by two names, though, until they come and meet Him. Two names. O Jacob, deceiver, our old name. And our new name, Israel. Prince with God. The one who fought with God. And God said, "You won. You won." Wow. Really? Did He? Did He? God is not only the one who creates, He forms. He is that heavenly potter who molds the clay into a beautiful vessel for His honor through life circumstances. Because it says here, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter," in 64 verse 8, that is, chapters later. "And we are all the work of Thy hand." God is that potter who molds our lives. So this Father, when He's your Father for Christ's sake, He's your Creator. He gave you life, physical life, spiritual life. And He's your transformer, the one who changes you, the potter who takes the vessel of clay and fills it with His glory. What a comfort. What a comfort. Because that means, beloved, that He is constantly in control of your and my life when we belong to Jesus Christ. Constantly. Constantly. And that's what verse 2 shows so beautifully, doesn't it? It says there, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isn't that what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying as well? About the Heavenly Father. He cares so much for us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from your and my head. All these things must be subservient to my salvation, it says. This is what it means. I'm redeemed by the Son. And God is my Heavenly Father. Nothing will go wrong. Everything is according to His plan. Maybe you say, "Pastor, you've easy to say. It's easy for you to say. It seems everything is going right for you. But my life..." This is the Word of God, beloved. It's not about you or me. This is the Word of God. It's truth forever. It will stand. Think about the Israelites. It looked impossible when they were there right before the Red Sea. Behind them, there were killing Egyptians, ready to kill, rather. Beside them, there were mountains. Impossible to climb. Before them, it was impossible to cross the waters. And God is saying, when you pass through that water, when you're in trouble, when your life seems impossible, I will be with you. I will make a path. And those waters, they are not able to overflow. They may threaten when you look at those high waters. It looks fearful. Don't fear. Don't fear. I am with you. They will not overflow. You know, they will overflow your enemies. Remember, children, what happened with the Egyptians? The path was made. The water tumbled. Those who didn't love the Lord drowned. Still the same today. Children of God, have you ever stood before impossibilities? I think you have. Maybe in your family, maybe in your marriage, at your work, maybe an unknown future, maybe you have financial troubles or you struggle with child rearing, whatever it is, you stood before waters and rivers and you didn't know how to cross. Has he not shown to you over and over? I'm with you. It's under my control, everything. Maybe you say, well, but Pastor, I'm going through fire. I'm rejected by people. They look down upon me because I'm a Christian. They mock me when I don't go with them. You know what happened? When Daniel's three friends stood there before the image, fall down. They were called by the king. Come, what's happening here? Didn't you know about the fire? What is their answer? God can save us. And if not, know that God still is Lord and King. Whatever he does. What happened when they were thrown in the fire, children? There they were in the fire of an oven, burning fire. Who was there with them? A fourth man. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence went before them. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ who is with them. I am with you in that fire. And how did they come out? Children, they smelled their clothes. Not anything about fire could be smelled. Not even a hair was burned. That's what we are talking about. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism talks about when it says that not a hair can fall from my head when he is my Heavenly Father, without the will of my Heavenly Father. So what is troubling you, child of God? Is he not able? Isn't it the confidence also that Paul, for instance, in the New Testament expresses? When he is in prison and he is there writing to the Philippians, what does he say? Everything will turn out to my salvation, he says. Everything. For Christ will be magnified, whether I live or whether I die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. But my faithful Father cares for me through life, through death. And so, beloved, when you are in Christ, you are invincible. But I need to ask you the question, and all of you, including myself, what is your only comfort in life and death? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have all your sins been wiped out? Blotted out. Then you have this comfort that God is my Heavenly Father who cares for me day after day after day, moment by moment. But if you're not sure about that, or if you say, no, I don't serve Jesus Christ, I don't believe in him, and I say to you, flee to Jesus Christ for your life. Remember what happened to the Egyptians? The water fell upon them. They were destroyed. Same for you. And if you say, I'm not sure, well then, I urge you to make your calling and election sure. To storm to Jesus Christ this morning and say, Lord, save me. Give me this comfort. Redeem me from all my sins. And take care of me. Every day of my life. Because only then, beloved, we are comforted and we are able to say with Lord's Day 1, this is my only comfort. I'm purchased by the Son. I'm preserved by the Father. And thirdly, I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. In this third point, we consider that our comfort is that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. Catechism says it like this, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. So He assures us of eternal life. We just saw from verse 2 that promise that the water will not overflow in our present life, that the fire will not consume us. When we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now this is not just true in earthly life. This is even more true about death. When we go through that Jordan of death. That last crossing. For a believer, it is comforting to know those waters, they might be high, they might be threatening, they might be difficult. They might be painful. But they will not overflow me. It's so true. What happens, what is true about life is true through the gospel about eternal life. That fire of hell that I deserve because of my sin, that could consume me forever, I know I deserve it. That will not consume me when I'm in Christ. That's my only comfort in life and death. All because Christ satisfied that wrath. Christ quenched that fire. He went through the fire of the cross, the fire of forsakenness. And the waters of death overflowed Him. He went into the grave. He came forth victorious. And the flames of hell encompassed Him. He was taunted, afflicted, smitten of God. But that, beloved, look there. Because there you know what it costs to redeem you. And to pay that price so that death will have no more dominion. No more. Death is conquered. Christ has satisfied that wrath. Flames of hell encompassed Him in my place. He came forth triumphant from the grave. That power of the resurrection He gives to His people, that new life is not just new life here, it's new life forever, eternal life. And to assure us, He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Catechism points that out to us. He assures us of that eternal life by giving us His Holy Spirit. It cannot be more precious. The Spirit comes. Christ has bought us. The Spirit comes, takes possession of us. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds, everything. He possesses me and indwells me. That's what it means, beloved, when we say, I'm no longer my own. My will, He changes. He renews. He purifies. My thoughts, He gives new desires. Children, when you go with your parents to Walmart or so, and you go for buy a new bike, what do? They pay for it, right? They pay for it. Otherwise, they can say, this bike is ours. We possess it. And then they give it to you. So also here. Christ pays for his people, for every believer. He saves me. He's now my owner. I'm no longer my own. He's paid that price, and therefore he has the ownership to possess you with his Holy Spirit. And that's what the text talks about as well. That's why it can say, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. I possess you. You're not your own. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter what you do with your soul. But the catechism says, I with body and soul, in life and death, am not my own. That's liberating. If we really let these words sink in. Liberating, comforting. Because, honestly, just how often do we worry about the body? What can happen to my body? Life. What happens when we die? What can other people do to me? But when we know I'm no longer my own, as a believer, we don't need to worry about that anymore. Because he cares for me. He's my Heavenly Father. He cares for body and soul in life and death, and I belong to Jesus. So what does it mean when the Holy Spirit takes possession of us? That means that we begin to surrender ourselves to him. First time, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that we keep surrendering ourselves to the Lord day after day. Lord, here I am again. I've sinned. Cleanse me. I trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, but use me. Help me. Make me holy. I'm no longer my own. I belong to my faithful Savior. And that's comfort, beloved. That's comfort. Because then he says to us also, fear not. When we are fearful. The body, the care of life, yes, I have my role to play in that, but he's the ultimate one who is in control. I'm in the hands of the Father. He possesses me with this Holy Spirit. He comforts me. He assures me. Who is that? Remember, who is it? Who says that to us? Thus saith the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm your owner. I created you, remember? I formed you. I redeemed you. I called you by my name, by your name, brother. That's basically he's saying, by the Holy Spirit, I call you. You're mine. You're mine. Surrender all to me. And we do, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's comfort. And that's not, if that's not sufficient comfort for you today, there's more. He says to you, water, fire, doesn't matter. It's not going to harm you. And if you don't think that's sufficient comfort, then he tenderly adds in verse 4, you're precious in my sight. You're valuable. You're my prized possession. You're my jewel. And if that's not enough, he says in verse 4 as well, you are honorable. I favor you. I favor you. And if that's not enough, he says in verse 4 as well, I've loved you. So God says, I come and bind myself to you in affection and faithfulness. I've loved you. I will be faithful to you. No, we don't deserve this. We don't. None of us does deserve this. But that's not the issue. God has done it. Do we trust it? Do we trust Him with whatever happens in our lives? Because what is the most important gospel issue here this morning in this question and in this text is it matters whose you are, who's possessing you. Whose are you? Young people, whose are you? Are you Jesus Christ's? And if you say no, that means you are the devil's. And there is no lasting comfort in serving the devil. No lasting comfort in life or death. Dear congregation, whose are you? Are you Christ's? Are you listening to these words with faith? Or crying out for faith if you say, woe is me, I am so unbelieving. Are you belonging to Christ? Then be comforted. It's either one, Christ or the devil. Seniors among us, when you look to the Jordan of death, it makes all the difference. Whose are you? Whose are you? Are you Christ's? Then you can be comforted. Then you can look up and look ahead because your redemption draws near. When Christ has redeemed us and the Spirit possesses us and the Father cares for us, we are precious, we are loved, we have eternal life. And there's one more thing, briefly. What it means to be possessed by the Holy Spirit is then, what does the Catechism say? He makes us ready and willing henceforth to live unto Him. Unto Him. So we offer ourselves, here am I, Lord. Use me. Use me. I desire to serve Thee. With all my sins, with all my shortcomings, with all my lack of love, I will yet serve Thee. Henceforth, sincerely willing and ready. And this chapter shows that also. When God comes, He claims us even. He says that to His people. Redeemed people. Verse 10. You are my witnesses. So talk about what I do. About what I have done to you. What I've done for you in Jesus Christ. What I do for you as your Heavenly Father. What I do for you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I indwell you. How close I am. Talk about that. You are my witnesses. Show forth my praise. Verse 23. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Are you with the help of the Lord doing that? Not perfectly. That's not the issue. But is that your desire this morning? To go out and tell about Jesus and His precious blood who wiped away all your sins. Then you can be comforted in life and death. As I close, I want to return to this one question that we started with. What is your only comfort in life and death? We heard people from the street were saying, well, you know, peaceful relationships. I need to know that I am loved and appreciated. And how true. We heard it this morning, right? You're honorable. You're loved. You're precious. And that is indeed a comfort. But the comfort that God gives is far better than any earthly relationship ever can give. Because that comfort of true, peaceful relationships and being loved is only anchored in the salvation of Jesus Christ, through whom we have peace with God. And then we can say, it's not just here in life with earthly relationships, but then we can say, it's here and it's forever. It's true, because Hebrews 12 says that He brings me to that new Jerusalem, where I will have contact with whom? With Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. I will have contact with trillions of angels, with the souls of the just made men made perfect. So of the saints. But He says also there to us, you are already in that company when you worship Me. Angels are there. Jesus is there. The judge of all is there. You're connected with the saints through faith. They've gone before you through that river that didn't overflow them. Because God has made peace. That's my comfort in life and death. My comfort in life and death is a very personal question. It's not a question that you have been listening, oh, this would be good for this person next to me, or maybe someone listening in over there. Or it's not a question that we are actually asking this morning to our unbelieving neighbor, which is good to do. It's not a question that you need to ignore. It's a question that this morning comes to you and me personally. Nobody else. What is it? What is your only comfort in life and death? Is it that I'm purchased by the Son, I'm preserved by the Father, I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit? Eternal comfort. Because then it goes beyond what your unbelieving neighbor says and doesn't know how to answer. I don't know about death. It goes beyond death. Only then. Our future will be bright. For the redeemed of the Lord shall return and shall come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Why? I am He that comforts you. But if you have to say this morning, this comfort is not mine, then it's a dark future if that doesn't change. Seek that comfort today. It's still available today. And remember what we heard. I will blot out your sins for My own name's sake. I don't do it for anybody else's sake. For My glory. And therefore it's possible for you. Amen.